Before I begin, I want to take just a minute and say thank you to those who provide the marvelous special music that we have here. That prelude, Anne, was just magnificent. And to those who it doesn't just happen that they get up and sing these songs. They prepare and they practice. And we appreciate it. I'm sorry that we don't say thank you more, but to Kara and Matt and all those, to Rich when he plays his horn, and thank you very much. It's a great blessing. It sets the tone. Reading the scriptures and hearing those hymns of praise sets the tone for worship. And I'm thankful. I know I speak for all of you in that. Let me introduce this message. You may think this a little unusual, but I'm going to do it by giving myself a compliment. Are you ready for it? And I got this from an old actor who played a gangster in the movies, and he turned to this really despicable guy and said the most horrible thing I guess he could think to say to him in the movies at that time. This was in the 20s or 30s, I don't know. But I am going to give it about myself as a compliment. And that compliment is that I stand before you this morning as a no good, low down, dirty, rotten scum. You say, wait a minute, that's a compliment? If that's a compliment, well, I'd sure hate to hear the worst of it. Believe me, you would hate to hear the worst of it. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 1 for a minute. You think, is it really that bad? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Since I found out what God's Word says about me, low down, dirty, rotten skunk, it would be a compliment. I'm going to read this in the first person because it's how I take it. In Isaiah 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." He says, "I've nourished and brought up children, and you're one of them, and you've rebelled against me." Verse 4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, you are a people laden with iniquity." And I had this thought, if you were to take every sin that I've ever committed and just say we assign it 1 milligram of weight, it's just insignificant, a milligram. If you took all those sins that I've committed and gave them all 1 milligram of weight, and put them on an aircraft carrier, it would sink the boat. That's how laden, burdened with iniquity I am. It says here that I'm a seed, the child of an evildoer, the children of corruptors. Now, I knew my grandparents and my parents. I found out in time that that's right. They were wicked. My granddad was tried for murder once. He got off because he had some friends on the jury, is what I think. He never admitted it, but I'm pretty sure he did it. And I'm just like him, a murderer. It says, "You've forsaken the Lord. You've provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. You've gone away back." And what that means is the Lord says, go this way, and I spend my whole life just doing this, just going as far this way as I can, backwards from the way I ought to go. Verse 5 says, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" Doesn't do any good to be beaten. You'll just revolt more and more. And here's the reason why. It's because your whole head is sick. I'm telling you, my whole head is sick. It's not just that I hear what I want to hear. It's that I see only evil. I speak only vile things. My brain is sick. It thinks the most awful things. It doesn't think the right way. It's twisted. It's sick. It's a mess in here by nature. My whole head is sick. And it says, your whole head is sick and your whole heart's faint. My heart doesn't, oh, it beats. But with every beat is another evil desire, is another thing it wants to do that it ought not do. My whole head and my whole heart. And then it says, from the sole of your foot even to the head, there's no soundness in you. It's all unsound. It's always, I never think it the right way. It's always backwards. It's always wrong. It's twisted. It's sick. The whole head is sick. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. If you could cut away part of my head and open it up, all you'd see was pus and scabs and just corruption. It says, you have not, those wounds haven't been closed, they're not bound up. I'm not even trying to make it better, my nature. I'm perfectly content to be this sick description I've given you. Now turn over to Romans 3 with me. And I doubt if anybody has enjoyed this little expose about what and who Bob is by nature. Because it's ugly, isn't it? It's ugly. It's unpleasant. It's even disgusting and vile. But it's about to get a whole lot worse. It's going to get a whole lot worse. Because God's Word not only rightly describes what I am as I've just read it to you, but all this I've described describes you too. It's you too. Every single person in this room, it's you too. Look at Romans 3 verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Hey, are you better than me? Are you? That's the question right here. It's being asked. Are you better than me? God gives the answer, no, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. Now, I don't care if you're a Sharon or a Coffee or a Greenleaf or a Jew, a Gentile, a Baptist, a Catholic, black, white, yellow. I don't care what you are. It says right there, we're all the same. All that stuff I said about me, I'm sorry, it's true about you too. We're all under sin. Verse 10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. We are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Our throat is an open sepulcher. You know an open sepulcher? It's a grave with a dead body in it. If we open our mouth, it's like death comes out. The stench of death is on our breath. It says, with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of ass was under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I had this thought about the first time one of my children came home from school and we're just sitting around and all of a sudden this curse word came out. And it was like, what? Where did that come from? And of course we wanted to think, well, they heard it at school. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but they didn't have any trouble saying it. And you say, what was wrong? Well, we spent years trying to teach them to say those words, and finally they said it. No. We spent the next rest of their lives trying to go, don't say that. Don't talk like that. Where'd they get it from? It's from the inside out. The problem's not outside, it's inside. problem is not what's going to happen when you send your kids to school and all they're going to be exposed to. The problem is what those other kids are going to get exposed to by your kids. By my kids. The problem's not out there, it's in here. Pick it back up here, I lost my place. In verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. And here's why. There is no fear of God before their eyes. By nature, we don't have no sense to be afraid of God. I suspect that at this point, there may be somebody in here who'd like to speak up and say, "Hey, pal, you may be that bad, and some or all these other people may be that bad, but not me. Not me. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as all that." And if you're tempted to think that, or much less say it, I ask you to hold your tongue just a minute. Don't speak and don't protest. Stop your mouth for a minute. Just listen before it's too late. We all have broken God's law. You just start with the first one. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Simple law, right? Simple law. How in the world can somebody do that when their whole head is sick? When their heart is rotten to the core. Natural man who claims he's kept that law's out of his mind. Every believer here's ashamed but admits before God, "I'm guilty of that. I've not loved God. Much less with all my heart, soul, and mind by nature. Haven't done it." You see, the purpose of the law is not to enable natural men to justify themselves, but rather to expose us as the guilty sinners we are. Take any of them you want. Don't murder. Now, let's be honest. Is there anybody in this room who at some point hadn't wanted to just get a hold of somebody and go, "Huh? Somebody done something to you, and you hadn't had the thought, man, if I could, I'd take care of them." Huh? Am I the only one here who thinks that way? No, we're all murderers, aren't we? Yeah, we've all broken the law. But that's what the law is for, to show us what we are by nature. To expose us. As the guilty sinners we are. Romans 3 there, look at verse 19. Now we know. If you were tempted to say something a minute ago, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, why? That every mouth may be stopped. Don't say anything. Don't claim you're better than us. Stop it. And that all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember this. God's law exposes us. Makes us guilty. That's what its purpose is. Now there's a term for this condition. And maybe you children have heard it before and you didn't know what it meant. But it's called depravity. And when Pastor Todd uses that word, that's what he's talking about. Is this is what we are. Guilty. Dead in sin. Whole head sick. Heart wrong. But a common term in the Scriptures, a simple term for all this, somebody who suffers from this condition of sin guiltiness, is the simple word, lost. Somebody who's in this shape is lost. And by nature, we're all lost. Now, we think of something that's lost as it's misplaced. You can't find your keys. I put my glasses down forever now. Can't find them. So I went and bought 6 pair and put them all over the house. But all that's needed, you see, in the world's definition of lost is that, you know, you sort of got off your track. You went camping or hiking and you forgot your compass and you got off somewhere. All you got to do, and I remember what the Boy Scouts taught me, when that happens, just walk in a straight line till you hit a creek or a stream, follow it downstream, and eventually you're going to come to something where somebody is. Well, that's not Bible lost. Bible lost is a whole lot worse than that. Bible lost means three things, really. First of all, if you take a piece of paper and light a match to it, and if I hold it here a minute, it starts to burn up, and eventually I let it go like that, and it burns all up, you know what it is? It's perished forever. You're not ever going to make that piece of paper come back again. It's perished. The second meaning of this word lost, Bible lost, is if you took a stone and you just ground it down to powder, that stone is destroyed. It's gone forever. It's not ever coming back. And if you had, the third thing it means is if you had a pet, and that pet stopped breathing, and it died, and it starts to rot away, it's dead. It's lost to you forever. You're not ever going to get that pet back, are you? And that's the three things it means. And you see, when Adam ate, when he disobeyed God, he perished. His innocence was destroyed, and he died spiritually. He was lost, and so are we as the sons of Adam. We're all lost. We're sinners. Now turn to Philippians 3, to our text, and let me give you some good news. There's some good news. You see, thank God there is something that can be done for those who are lost. Bible lost. In Philippians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost." He said, "I had a bunch of things. I was a rich religious guy. I persecuted the Jews and the so-called Christians, and I got wealthy, and I was well-schooled. I was brilliant intellectually and intelligently. I could write and all these things." He said, "But I count all those things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I don't care. I do count them but nothing but dung, that what? That I might win Christ." And then look at this. "And be found." Oh, when something's lost, what's it need? It needs to be found. Found in Him. "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, there's Bible lost, and then there's Bible found. And Bible found means three things. And this is the heart of the message, and it won't take much longer. But turn with me to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Every child in here this morning can understand what Bible found means. You really can, if you listen to me. The first sense of this word is to see and find. To see and find. That's what it means to be found in Christ Jesus. Our Lord gave a simple parable illustrating this gospel found. In Luke chapter 15, pick it up in verse 3, we read, "And he spake," that's our Lord, "spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them," one of them's lost, "doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Here's the, it's the same word. This sheep is lost. It's gone. It's out there in the wilderness, all on its own, helpless. "And when he hath found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found," there's Bible found, "I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." The gospel really is this simple. A sheep, it wanders off. You know how it gets lost? It just puts its head down and starts eating grass. And it eats grass and Pretty soon it's gone over the hill and the whole flock's over here. He just goes off eating grass and he comes to a stream and he goes along eating grass and then he comes to a rocky spot and there's not much good grass here and he goes up and he eats some grass there and pretty soon he's in the snow and then he goes over the other side and he's lost. He's just munching grass. It's just like us. We're born into this world and we just go through the world munching grass. We're just lost as a goose and don't have any idea where we are. A sheep wanders off, is lost. The shepherd, knowing the sheep is lost, does this. Do you know something about shepherds that's interesting? They have a flock of sheep. Do you know they give every one of them a name? Every single one of them has a name. And when the shepherd looks up and one of the sheep is gone, is lost, he calls it by name. He calls out whatever the sheep's name is. He calls it out. He says, pretty boy, Bob, Joe. He calls him by name. That's what he does. And you know what happens when a lost sheep hears the master's, the shepherd's voice? You know what they do? The only thing a sheep can do, starts bleating. It answers the call. I'm lost. It's what the sheep does. It's all it can do. And you know what happened? As soon as the master, the shepherd, hears the call, it goes, it sees, and it finds the sheep, picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, brings it home. That's Bible found. That's Bible lost and Bible found. To see and find. You see, the lost sheep, which is redeemed and saved, was done so from certain death in the wilderness. And God's people are the lost sheep, and Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Simple faith. Is that hard? That's not hard. Yeah, it's simple, isn't it? It's a child here who doesn't understand the principle that we just went over. Simple faith believes the truth of that gospel. And only false religion makes the part of the sinner more complicated or more important than it is. God does not need man to do anything. Lost sheep do one thing. They buy. They cry. Only because God's lost sheep do one thing. They cry for mercy. And it doesn't even have to be out loud. The help me doesn't even have to be out loud. We're going to come back to that in about 5 minutes, okay? And you might rightly ask, how can a perished, destroyed, dead thing, a lost thing, even cry out? It's a good question, and one we're going to answer right now. Gospel found, in the second sense, it not only means that the shepherd sees and finds, it means to obtain. To obtain. A shepherd only goes to find his sheep. The ones he owns. The ones he bought. If a shepherd in another country or a far land's lost a sheep, that's another matter. But the great shepherd goes to find, obtain the sheep. Goes to find the sheep he bought, that he obtained, the sheep he owns. And he owns them because he bought them. How and when did the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, buy his sheep? The only price of sin is what? Death. God told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Christ Jesus at Calvary died. And do you know what he died for? He died for his sheep. For the ones that were perished. He died for them. Why? He never sinned. Why would he die? He didn't sin. No, he didn't deserve to die. No. But his lost sheep deserved death for what they had done. They all sinned. And our Lord said, the good shepherd giveth his life, what? For his sheep. So Christ, the good shepherd, obtained some sheep. He bought them. He paid the price of sin so they could live and go free. And at Calvary, Christ's sheep are obtained. They are found. Do we see the vital importance now of admitting what we are? If you can't admit you're a lost sheep, You have no claim to the one who comes to obtain them. If you can't identify with me and the rest of us in here and say, we're nothing but sinners. It's what the law teaches us. I'm sorry, you can't have any part in the shepherd that came to obtain you. If he didn't pay the price, you're still under your own sin. Now, the third thing that this means, gospel found, you see, Christ not only sees and finds his people, he obtains them, he pays the price, he redeems them. The third thing it means, found in Christ, means Christ gets to beget his lost people. He begets what was lost. Now you say, what's that mean? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, and I think this will help you, show you in the Scriptures. The key to this wonderful truth is really in our text. And you stay with 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm going to remind you what our text said. Paul said, I suffer the loss of everything for this one thing, that I might be found in Christ. That's the key, in Christ. Oh, Mark's Sunday school lesson, you nailed it this morning. It's in Christ. Everything we need, everything we hope to have is in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. Everything's in Christ. And this begotten is in Christ. You see, that by nature, we're lost in this world. If we're ever to be found, it will only be in one place, or should I say in one person. Our text says, found in Him. And let me see if I can illustrate this. Lost means perished or destroyed or dead. We don't need fixing up or cleaning up. We need life because we're dead. Bible lost is dead. Perished, destroyed. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Being found means we need life. And if we're in Christ, that's exactly what we get. Do you see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there it is, he is what? A new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In Christ, that's what born again means. Made new. The old sinner's dead. The new man's alive in Christ. Turn to Romans 8, back a few pages. Man always overestimates himself and always underestimates the power of God. And just as God gathered up some dust, he gathered up some dust in Genesis and breathed life into it. And there was a man, Adam. He had life. That's what it said. That's not make-believe. That's what happened. Just as that happened, he called his name Adam. God, by his Spirit, gathers up what's in Christ, and Christ has life. And there's a new birth. And you know what he calls his name? The new Bob. The new Brian. Oh, the new Ann, the new Lynn, the new John. It's a new person. That's why Paul said, there's a war going on in me. I got this old dead guy I'm dragging around, and there's a new man in here. I got two natures. You know, the only person who denies having two natures is a person who only has one. Think about that a minute. You see, what it says, therefore, the amazing principle is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's two laws in this world. There's the law of God that condemns us, and there's this law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus that gives us life. I'd never seen this law before, and yet here it is. Look at Romans 8, verse 1 we read. I'm sorry, Romans 8, verse 1 we read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, here's the term, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, here it is, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. The first law condemns me. This new law gives me life, makes me alive. It's Christ begetting His people, finding His people. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 9. But you are not, you God's people, His sheep, are not in the flesh. They're in the Spirit because of this new law. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise you up, quicken your mortal bodies, by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, and remember it says here, brethren, that's brothers and sisters, hang on to that term. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit, this new law, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, this new law, you know what they are? They're the sons of God. Sons of God. That's why Christ calls us brethren. We're brethren. We're brothers and sisters, actually, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can that be? Mark told us this morning. We're one with Him. If you're in Christ, you're one with Him. I hate picking on you again, Jamie, but bless his heart, that child that's coming is in you. It's one with you. And you're one with Him. Can't be separated. It'd be foolishness. And you see, we are the children of God if we're found in Christ. If we look up in your concordance, all the things that are in Christ, you're going to find a world of things. It's not time to look them up, but trust me, here's a partial list. All power is in Christ. All truth is in Christ. Wisdom is in Christ. Grace is in Christ. Mercy is in Christ. Faith is in Christ. Love is in Christ. Righteousness is in Christ. Life is in Christ. And turn to 2 Timothy 2 with me. I'll show you one more thing that's in Christ. You see, just as God gathered up dust, breathed life into it, and made Adam, God by His Spirit gathers up what is in Christ and begats His people. He makes them brothers and sisters in Christ, the very children of God. He finds, He saves that which was lost. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10 says, 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, we read, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, salvation's in Christ. All that adds up to salvation, being saved. And notice it says who they are. They're called the elect. I'm sorry if people get distressed over this term, religious people, but it's right there. Doesn't it say the elect's sake? Well, who are the elect? Oh, that's the question of questions, isn't it? And I answer it, though, they're the lost whom God chose to find, to obtain, and to begat in Christ. And the question of questions is, am I one of the elect? Are you one of the elect? And only time will tell. But look at Romans 10, a few pages back. Here is a very familiar scripture, and one which clarifies who is elect and who is not. Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's right there. If salvation's in Christ, which we just read, it says here, whosoever shall call upon His name. That seems simple enough, doesn't it? But turn over to Isaiah 30. Stay with me here. I want to prove these principles in the Scriptures. I'm going to get to a very important place. You see, the elect, they call upon Christ. We just saw that. Just like the sheep, when they're lost, they buy. They buy. The lost sheep of Israel, the lost sheep, they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have new life in Christ. When it says that He begets them, He gives them life. Dead things don't cry out, do they? Dead, you've never been to a funeral where they open the coffin and the guy said, so long. You never heard that, did you? Because he's dead. And we don't, dead people don't cry out. But those that were lost and are found in Christ, they'll cry. They're like that sheep. I mean, we were all going through this life munching grass, and one day He gave us life, and we went, I'm lost. I need help. Isn't that what happened? In Isaiah 30, look at verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer it. I promise you this. There's no excuse. People say, well, if I'm not one of his elect, it's not my fault, right? Oh, yeah. If you don't cry, it's all your fault. But on the other hand, if I cry, it's because he first called me. That's what this scripture's saying. He says, I'll call you. He said, when I do, you'll call me back. You'll call me back. Turn to Jeremiah 24. This is all through the scriptures. You could take just the book of John and prove this same point. I'm going all over the Old Testament and the New Testament to show you it's the truth, the simple truth of salvation in Christ. It's all through the Bible. Where God gives life in Christ, the sheep cry out and they're heard of Him. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, He said, when they cry, I'll answer and I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord and they shall be my people and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, John 5. Did you catch that term, their whole heart? They cry with their whole heart. We'll be found in Christ when we call on Him, when we seek Him with our whole heart. And let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Let me tell you what will not work. What will not work. If you've got children, you experience this sometime in your life. When maybe your son just pops his sister, just lets him have it, pow. And you're determined you're not going to have any more of that. So you sit them down and you say, you're going to tell me what you did? And you're going to apologize. You're going to be sorry. Ladies, I got some sympathy for you because at some point in the last few years, I figured a really important principle out. You know why your child will do that? If you've been married to, you don't even have to be married to a man. If you've ever dated one, you know this principle is true. The two hardest things in the world to get a man to say is, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. It's true, isn't it? It is true. I admit it. I'm trying to get better about it. And you know what? You can lecture them. You can tan their hide. You can put them in the corner. You can do all this. And you may wind up at this place where finally they go, yeah, I did it, and I'm sorry. And what they really mean inside is, I'm glad I did it, and I wish I'd done it twice. Isn't that the truth? That's what's going on in that sick little head. And if God doesn't do something, if He doesn't find them, beget them, give them a new heart, it'll never change. They'll go through this life like that. And let me ask you something. When they give you that, does that work for you? As a parent, does it work for you? Of course not. What in the name of common sense, much less the justice of God, would convince us that what modern religion is preaching, to come down front here and say, yeah, I'm sorry, I did some stuff, I know I shouldn't have done it, but Jesus died for all the sins of all the world, and, you know, I'll give you some money, and I'll go in that pool, and then I'll live a better life. Is that going to work?
with a holy God when the offense is we killed His Son. We took nails and drove them through the hands and spear in the side. We crucified His Son. He's not having that any more than you're having that business of your kids with a false apology. No, it's got to be the whole heart. I'm sorry. What in the Scriptures, the examples of it is the publican came into the temple, and I'll tell you what, God had called him, he'd answered, and he was in the temple, and he was going, oh, he's smiting his heart because he wants it to be his whole heart when he cries, oh God, be merciful to me, I found out I'm a sinner. I'm lost. That works. There's a blind man sitting by the road and he hears. He's blind. His whole head's sick. He's blind. And he hears. How'd he hear? Christ had called him. He heard. And when the Lord came by, this man heard Jesus of Nazareth coming through. He says, Jesus! And they say, will you be quiet? And he says the louder, Jesus! And they said, hush! And he went, Jesus, our Lord! He said, the Son of David, have mercy on me! I can't see! I can't see! My head is sick, I'm blind! I'm dead in trespasses and sin. And you know what happened? The Lord stood still. And he turned. He said, see. You know what that man did? He got up and followed Christ. Why? Because he was in Christ. Found out who his Lord was. He followed him. And the illustrations go on and on and on. There was a woman who had an issue of blood. She was dying. She wasn't too proud to get on her hands and knees and crawl in the dirt through the stinking feet of that mob and reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And what did he do? He said, virtue goes out of me. She didn't even cry out loud, did she? Doesn't say a thing she said. He had mercy on her. There was a lady who came to our Lord. Her child was dying. Oh my! Child was dying. And she said, I feed you. And he said, you know, it's not right to give the bread, children's bread to dogs. He called her a dog. You know what? When he called her a dog, she said, that's exactly what I am. She heard him call. And she answered and said, just give me the crumbs off the table. That's all I need. You know what he did? He made her child well. It's with the whole heart. This half-hearted stuff is not going to work. It simply will not work. Look at one more scripture here. In John, is it John 5? Verse 40, we read, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. One more scripture, Psalm 95. See verse 1. If this ever happens for us, what we'll say is, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. He's a great King above all gods. Verse 6 we read, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and thank goodness we're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will, hear His voice. Don't harden your heart this morning. Don't go, I'm not that bad. You may be talking about these folks, but I'm not that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Don't harden your heart. No, bow before Him. Where does God look for the lost? Where He knows He'll find them. Where He put them before the foundation of the world, in Christ. When does he find them? In the fullness of time. Is it the fullness of time for you this morning? Today is the day of salvation. It may never come again. Seek him while he may be found. And why does God do it this way? If we could find ourselves, then we deserve some credit for it, wouldn't we? But since we can, and the only way is to be found in Christ, he rightly deserves all the glory for it. Now, I recently visited Brother Henry Mahan, and he was telling me about a message he preached. And he got excited and went in and said, "Here was my conclusion." And I said, "Can I have that? I want that." He said, "Sure." I said, "I think it's going to fit with a message that I'd like to bring. And let me read it to you." He said, "Take this word to heart and rejoice." He said, "It's my very own testimony." He said, "I sought the Lord, and then I found out that all the time it was he who sought me." He says, "I waited for the Lord, and I found him. And afterwards I knew that it was actually he who found me." And he said, "I called on the Lord and asked him to save my soul. And then he said to me, 'Before I formed you in the belly, I loved you, sanctified you, and called you.'" Oh, what a joy to be in Christ Jesus, found in him. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Okay, Dwayne.